read where we read some last Sabbath. I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, we remember we read before we read this Sabbath about in Leviticus 16 how the Day of Atonement was to be kept by Israel and how the priest was to go into the Holy of Holies, and this was the only day of the year that that happened, when he brought in the blood of the sacrifices. And they also laid the sin on the goat of removal to send into the wilderness. So now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now, when these things had been so prepared, the priest are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine service. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people, committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying that the way into the holy place has not yet been dissolved. Disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, I want to stop there and discuss a little bit about the temple, the tabernacle. First, of course, it was the tabernacle that God gave to the God gave instruction to Moses how to build it in the wilderness. We turn over to, let me just see here, Exodus chapter 25, and in verse 18, I believe, is where I want to start. Here the instruction is given concerning the Ark of the Covenant, which is what I want to read right now, because in Hebrews we've just read describing what was part of the Ark of the Covenant. It says, verse 17, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold and make them of hammered work, and the two ends at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub and at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherub of one piece with the mercy seat at its two ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." Now here, in the Ark of the Covenant, there were two things that were put there, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 9. Over in number 17, it tells about how there was a question about who was to come before the Lord at all times, and some didn't like the idea that Aaron was to be the only high priest. So Moses had them take rods from the leaders of Israel, and they put them in before at the Ark of the Covenant. And it says, let's begin here in verse 6, I think I want. Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's households, 12 rods with the rod of Aaron among them. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Now on the next day, Moses went, I'm reading from number 17:8. Now on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Moses then brought out all the rods in the presence of the Lord to the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they will not die." Thus Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. So he did. Then over in Exodus chapter 16, it tells about when the children of Israel, the laws concerning the manna. And it says, if you turn over there, Exodus 16, verse 31. The house of Israel named it manna, or what is it? The house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer full of the manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." So as it had said in Hebrews 9, it had the rod, Aaron's rod that budded, and this jar of manna was to be in the Ark of the Covenant along with the tables of testimony. Now, chapter 40 in Exodus, because this is where, after the tabernacle had been completed, and everything was set, all the utensils in the Ark of the Covenant had been put in place, and if we go over to verse 34, everything's all set, and this covenant was done just the way God had commanded it. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would set out. Then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up." So here, after the tent of meeting or tabernacle had been completed with its the holy place and then the most holy place, then God's glory came down on this tabernacle to show His presence there, and He established His presence. Before, it had been in the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but now He established His presence here at this tabernacle that had the holy and most holy place designed in it. Now, of course, this tabernacle eventually was destroyed and was no longer. And then there came a time when actually God arranged for David's son Solomon to build him a temple. And in this temple was the same things that were designed like the tabernacle, in that it had the holy place and the most holy place. And the Ark of the Covenant, again, was in the holy place. Now, turn over to 2 Chronicles, because here is where it discusses Solomon building the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, after God has given commandment to David that his son was the one going to build the temple. Then Solomon speaks to the king of Tyre, Hiram, who had been a friend of his father's. And here's what he says to him. Verse 3, 2 Chronicles 2, verse 3. Then Solomon sent word to Hiram, the king of Tyre, saying, As you dealt with David my father, and sent him cedars to build him a house to dwell in, so do for me, for behold, I am about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, dedicating it to him, to burn fragrant incense before him, and to set out the showbread continually, and to offer burnt offerings morning and evening, on Sabbaths and on the new moons, and the appointed feasts of the Lord our God. This is being required forever in Israel. This house which I am about to build will be great, for greater is our God than all the gods. But who is able to build a house for him? For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him. So who am I that I should build a house for him, except to burn incense from him? So the statement he makes here is, you know, the heavens of heavens cannot contain God, but yet we're going to, here I am going to attempt to build a house for the Most High God. Now, of course, Solomon did complete this temple and he did build this house. And I want to just review this, because the same thing happens to the temple that happened to the tent of meeting in the wilderness. Let's go over to 1 Kings 8. Let's see where I want to start here. Beginning verse 1 here. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the father's household of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David to Zion. Now, he had already built this magnificent temple, which, if you want to go over and see the details of how this was built, you can read them here in Kings and in 2 Chronicles. It tells the details of how he did this. But so here he calls to have the Ark of the Covenant brought to the temple in 1 Kings 8. Now, verse 2. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Then the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought the ark of the Lord, and the tent of meeting, and the holy utensils which were in the tent, and the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel were assembled to him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen, they could not be counted or numbered. And then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. Now, remember, the Ark of the Covenant had its own cherubim on it, but in this temple, in the holy place, huge cherubim have been erected. with their wings stretched out from wall to wall in the Holy of Holies, where this ark was to be placed. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So here again we see the presence of God pictured as a cloud, and the priests unable to go into the temple because of this. But what's interesting here is now in the Ark of the Covenant there is only the table of testimony. It says that that's all that was there. Whatever happened to the rod, Aaron's rod that budded, and the jar of manna, we don't know, but it says that that's all that was inside the Ark of the Covenant when it gets to the temple. But here again, the temple is filled with the glory of the Lord, so the priests could not minister. If you go over to 2 Chronicles, I'm going to read here what happened concerning this. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Because here is where they bring the Ark of the Covenant, is brought into the temple. I think I'll describe this and then and continue. But here they bring the Ark, just what we read in 1 Kings. And they bring it into the Holy of Holies, and it's placed there between the cherubim. And then in verse 11, when the priests came forth from the holy place, all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to division. And all of the Levitical singers, Asaph, and then it names these singers, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen. Now, I did read one place where it numbered the singers at 288. So there's quite a group of singers here that were singing. Clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, "He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting," then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Then Solomon prays a prayer. First he speaks to the people, and then he prays a prayer of dedication of this temple to God. Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud, and I have built you a lofty house, and the place for your dwelling forever." Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and has fulfilled it with his hands, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for me, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son who will be born to you, he shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, for I have risen in the place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, and as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the sons of Israel. Then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or in earth, keeping the covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David my father that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David my father that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be opened toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place from heaven. Hear and forgive. And he goes on in this prayer like this. It continues. He even talks about when they disobey him. If a man sins, that he prays toward this place, and God, hear from your place in heaven and forgive him. Then he talks about when the people will go astray, and they'll even be taken captive and repent. And then if they would turn toward this place where Solomon had built, toward the city Jerusalem, and pray toward it, that God would hear from heaven and forgive them. In chapter 7, it tells about what happened. Let me read verse 40 through 42 first in chapter 6. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. O Lord God, do not turn away your face. Do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. Then in chapter 7 it says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down to the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. And thus the temple that Solomon had built for the Lord God of Israel and the Ark of the Covenant, God honored this request and showed that he his presence would remain here at the temple. And the glory filled this temple on this day. Now there are two other references to glory filling a temple like this. One is spiritual, one is also physical, where the Spirit of God does come to the temple, and that's in Ezekiel chapter 43. There's one there. I want to read that. Because this temple is the temple that Ezekiel gives in prophecy concerning the Lord God coming to this earth and ruling, and a temple being established. In Ezekiel chapter 43, beginning in verse 7, then he led me to the gate facing toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory, and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the vision and the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gates facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And he said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever, and the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name. Neither they nor their kings, nor their by their harlotry, and by their corpses of the kings when they die. So this is another picture of a temple being glorified by the presence of God. There is a reference in Revelation also, Revelation chapter 15. And this is just before the seven last plagues are to come upon the earth. And notice what it says in Revelation 15. In verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven last plagues of the seven angels were finished. So here we see an example of the glory of God filling first the tent of the meeting in the wilderness, then the temple of God that was built by Solomon, and then the temple that's to be built in the future, and also the temple in heaven, which is pictured in Revelation. And I wanted to establish this fact. Now, the temple that Solomon built was destroyed. And it was amazing because after its destruction, after 70 years, then the temple of God was once again rebuilt by Cyrus, the king of Persia, who... In fact, prophecies that are in God's Word show that Cyrus didn't even know the king, the Lord God of Israel, but yet God had set him in place to perform a wonderful, amazing work to where he would send the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. But there's no record of the glory of the Lord ever coming to that temple. except in the form of Emmanuel, Messiah, named Yahshua, or Jesus Christ. Now, but what's interesting is, when this temple had been built, and after, and that's the same temple that Jesus Christ would not only come to as a babe, but many times thereafter in teaching in this temple. But it had been built up even more by Herod the Great, which had tried to build a temple resembling the same temple that Solomon had built. So here this temple is rebuilt. But I want to read something here in Isaiah chapter 66 before we go on. Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is the place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word." Now, I want to just read that because remember what Solomon said. How can I build a house for God who the heaven of heavens cannot even contain? So here we have Solomon's temple been built, been destroyed, and now a new temple is built. And over in Luke, we find where Messiah comes to this temple, the one that has been rebuilt. Go over to Luke chapter 2. This in Luke chapter 2, it gives the account of Jesus, Yahshua Messiah being, or Jesus Christ being born. And it tells about the account how the angels speak to shepherds who were in the field, and they go and find the babe wrapped in clothes laying in a manger, and they glorify God, praising him for what they have seen. In verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, he had," and actually I think the correct phrase, the literal, is "so as to circumcise him," because on the 8th day the baby was to be circumcised. He was a Jew. His name was then called Yahshua, and I use that name because they would have given him the Hebrew name Joshua. They would have been performing the things concerning the law of God. The name was the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We discussed this last week about the name given to Messiah, and it was Yahshua, or Jesus, translated to the Greek. And when the days of their for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifices according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And there was in Jerusalem, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, or Anointed One, or Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus. So here they are, they're coming into the temple, and this Simeon meets them as they bring in the child Joshua to carry out for him the custom of the law. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now here's the first account of Yahshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, being brought to the temple, fulfilling the law of God, Emmanuel, God with us, bringing his glory to the temple, which he would do many times during his lifetime, as we'll see. In fact, the next, in verse 41 through 52, when he's 12 years old, he comes back to the temple again. This is just one of the accounts. I believe what this is just giving the account of what happened to him when he was 12, because he stayed there and was... verse 46. It says, and this is after they had come to Jerusalem for Passover and then had returned, and they couldn't find Jesus in their group when they were returning. It says that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So here again, at 12 years old, it gives an account of him standing here in the temple, speaking to the teachers, the ones who were the rabbis and the leaders of the Jews. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. And when his mother saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Then he goes back down to Nazareth with them and is subject to them until the age of 30. We don't see any more written about Yahshua Messiah. But here, at the age of 12, he again glorifies the temple by even speaking concerning God's Word, because after all, he had been the Word of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Now, over in, I want to go ahead and read a couple of places here concerning what Jesus said concerning this temple where he visited. Mark 13 is where I want to go, where Jesus prophesies to his disciples concerning things to come. And in Mark 13, it says, "As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.'" Like Solomon's temple, this was a beautiful building. It had it was built from beautiful stones. It was a magnificent place. And they were looking at it and saying this to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And so he prophesied concerning here this temple. Now Messiah himself was coming to this temple. And in fact, over in Luke 21, if you turn over there now, during the last days of his life on this earth, he spent the 10th through the 14th day of the first month of this time when he was about to be killed, teaching in the temple. Notice in verse 37. Now during the day he was speaking in the temple, and at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount called Olivet. In Mark it says he would go to Bethany. Of course, you go over the Mount of Olives to go to Bethany. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. So here again, this is the glory of Messiah coming to this temple that had been rebuilt. Not Solomon's temple, but another temple that God had raised up for Messiah to come to. But remember, Jesus Christ said this temple would be destroyed. Now, over in Mark 15, when Jesus Christ himself, Messiah, dies. And then we're going to go back to Hebrews because I want to connect all this together with what we're seeing in Hebrews. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we went over this last Sabbath. Jesus crying out in his common language, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began to say, behold, he is calling for Elijah. Someone ran and took a sponge Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry, and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, this is significant because remember, in the Holy of Holies, the high priest was only supposed to enter once during the year. We read that last week in Leviticus chapter 16. There's a discussion concerning the Day of Atonement, what was to happen. The high priest alone was to go in to the Holy of Holies, which was behind this curtain or veil. And here, on Passover, the day the Passover lamb was killed, this veil was torn in two. Now let's go back over to Hebrews chapter 9. Probably wonder, why am I bringing all this stuff up today on atonement? But I want to connect something here with us that is very, very personal and very awesome to think about, because God has Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah, our high priest, brother, and Savior, has reconciled us to God the Father, making us His children, and has made us a very special people to God. Let's go on here. We read up to verse 10. I want to just refer to a couple of things here. One of them especially in... in verse 6. I think I will take it up. Now, when these things, all the things that we had talked about prepared in the temple... had been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine service. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is standing. Now, I think it's interesting that when Messiah dies on the cross, that curtain is, the sign is given, that curtain is torn from top to bottom. And signifying that there has been a sacrifice once and for all, opening this way into the holy place. And that's, I think, very significant that happens when Jesus dies on the cross. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So they relate to only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, what's interesting here is when Paul is writing this to the Hebrews, it's probably very, very close to the time when the prophecy is about to be fulfilled, when the temple that Jesus spoke to of his disciples, saying, "Do you see these beautiful buildings? Not one stone is going to be left upon another." Because in 70 AD, the only temple that was left where God had visited with his glory, the first one, the first tabernacle out in the wilderness, he visited with Moses and the children of Israel, Solomon's temple he visited, and the second temple that had been revealed, he visited Messiah. Yahshua Messiah visited, bringing the glory of God into that temple. But this temple is about to be destroyed when Paul, very close, it may even have been destroyed, I'm not sure, but I think it was probably about to be. And Paul is giving here a message to those of the Hebrew, the Jewish religion, the faith in Israel, to understand the new covenant. Because the temple, the one the Jews even look to today when they go to that wailing wall, which they believe is part of the temple, what was left under excavating from Solomon's temple that was below the ground. They believe this is where God's dwelling was. And they're looking for Messiah to come again, and they believe they have to build another temple in that area so Messiah can come, and they don't believe he's going to come until that happens. But this temple, these buildings, the tent of meeting in the wilderness, the temple of Solomon, the temple that was there in Jerusalem when Yahshua Messiah was there, signified the presence of God. Then it was wiped out. Now let's go on here in verse 11 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the first covenant couldn't cleanse one's conscience, but this one does, because it's more powerful. And it has better promises, as we're going to see. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must be of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses and all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats and water and scarlet hyssop and sprinkled the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now that's why, you see, on the Day of Atonement, the children of Israel afflicted their soul because the priest was going in to make atonement for them before God into the Holy of Holies. Here, we now obey the commands concerning atonement because we have a Savior and High Priest. And on this Day of Atonement, we remember that He atoned for our sins. He paid the price for our sin, Himself never sinning. Yet He died and was separated from the Father for that sin so that we can be forgiven sin and we can come before the presence of our Father, Almighty God. And unlike the children of Israel, who only the Levites, only the priesthood of the Levites was allowed to go in and to minister before God, we, as we've spoken of many times before, are allowed to come in the presence of God the Father because of this sacrifice of what Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah, had done for us. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that He offered Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, or without sin, to those who eagerly await Him. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have not have ceased. Would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down on the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and in their mind I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness for these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, or if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of those things which are visible. So here we have a description of the making availability, the Holy of Holies, the very throne of God, because of Jesus Christ our Savior. But I want to establish something else. Now, the end here he's focusing on that this is done by faith. And it is faith that is given as a gift of God to us. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith is still a gift that is given. Now, I'm going to be going a little longer than usual because of some of the text we're going to be reading. But I want to go over now to Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Here Paul is referring to God the Father, as he says in verse 3. And he's speaking how He's done this for us through Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption, in the Beloved, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kindness, kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in heaven, the things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come, and put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, or in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus. Remember what we read over here in verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in Christ. Here He says, this is what happened. We have been blessed by God. Let me read this again. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace You have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him so that we would walk in them. Now, I want to just stop here a second to refer to something here, because it's already talking about God giving us the guarantee or the pledge of the inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And then He seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Now, I want you to think about something, because I want to go on here to connect something here with everything we've been reading. Because there's something really incredible. But anyway, it is this faith that God gives us. But yet it is a faith that isn't dead, right? It's a faith that works. It's a faith because we believe God. We live a certain way. We live and do certain things obeying God, because we have faith in God and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, remember, verse 11, that formerly you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, who is performed, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. He broke down what makes us an enemy to Him, which is the law of commandments in ordinances, so that He Himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. What He took on Himself and through His blood is He fulfilled everything concerning the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and He makes of two one new man, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity, or the enemy. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but our fellow citizens with the saints and our God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the cornerstone or corner, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You see where I'm going with this now? We are the temple of God. The church of God, the many members of God, are being built, and we are being built a holy temple to God. In fact, Paul says that we are a temple of God. This Spirit that's been put on us. You know, I think it's, as I was thinking about this and relating to the tent of meeting and God's Spirit by the cloud coming down on that tent of meeting, and Solomon's temple, when the cloud of glory came down on that temple so the priests couldn't even go in and administer in the temple. And then thinking of you and I and each member of God's church, when we repent and when we are baptized and completely cleansed of sin, that gift of God's Spirit, which is the guarantee of life, which is the promise of the inheritance given by God, into something he calls, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he calls the temple of God. This gift we are given is just the same as that glory which went into that temple that Solomon built. And but yet it is put in you and I, and we are made a temple of God. 1 Corinthians 2. Beginning in verse 6. Yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak wisdom in a mystery, the hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age have understood. If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah, the one who brought the glory of God into that second temple where he went. And you remember also when he prayed the prayer before he died. He wanted us to be one with him and the Father, just like he was one with the Father. And he, in fact, said, and I just want to read it now real quick. You don't have to turn there. I didn't have this down. Where he says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made known your name to them, and will make it known, so that the love, this is the same word that's 1 Corinthians 13, this charity, this love of God, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Think of it a minute. Just as that second temple, the glory of Yahshua Messiah walked into that temple. The glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ, our High Priest and Savior, comes into us by this Holy Spirit that we have been given. Go back over to 1 Corinthians again. So we were in verse 9. But just as it is written, the eye has not seen, or and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through His Spirit, or through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thought of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is, or which is, from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts, well, it inserts thoughts and words, but spiritual with spiritual. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like men, mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must build carefully. Must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the rock, the foundation rock. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed by fire. And we know what the testing of fire is all about. We've read this many times, how we are tested in our daily lives. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If a man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is who or what you are. So we are the temple of God. And this Spirit that God has given us after baptism is a gift, just like He gave His presence to the children of Israel, to Solomon and Israel in that day. We have a temple where God has bestowed His glory in us, which is His Holy Spirit. Now, granted, we're still human, and we're still preparing for a kingdom where we will be changed to be glorified like Him. But right now, think of it a minute. He has blessed us with this Spirit and with His presence, and we become the temple of God. Over in chapter 6, He restates this in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, not with silver and gold. We have been purified by this blood and given us the Spirit of promise in us, of life. And we are the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Begin in verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, We've been given this Spirit. And there, it is a very precious gift that God has given us. It costs a lot. In fact, we have been bought by that price and given this gift, which makes us sons and daughters to the Father. No more veil between us and God the Father. Because of Jesus Christ, we can speak to Him as sons and daughters, and He hears us by this glory and Spirit that He's put in us. This Spirit actually speaks to God for us and with our mind, and reveals things to God that we don't even understand, that we can't comprehend. It is this gift that God has given us, and it is a very important thing that He has done. I want to emphasize one thing here. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 clearly states, we are a unique people here. Not that we have anything to glory about, because it's been given us. This awesome gift, this, like the glory that came into the temple, this Spirit that's been put in us of life and the power to change our life to be more like God, is a gift for us. So there's nothing we have to boast of, but only to be thankful, and on this Day of Atonement, to recognize this awesome gift that God has done for us. And that He has given us by this Spirit to make us His sons and daughters and His living temple. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to begin in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Now, the baptism is what cleanses us. What is in us is this Spirit that's given, is the gift of God. And there is only one process that this is done. Too often people think, and I think it makes us think of this more lightly than we should, how great a price was paid for us to be given the Spirit of life from God and to be made God our Father's children. And too often we think, well, there's people out there going to all these churches. They're just like us. No, they are not. They are not like us. Go over to Romans chapter 8. This awesome gift that He's given us is so tremendous that on this Day of Atonement, it is something to really think about and strengthen us and to make us understand how wonderful God has been to us. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God condemned sin, even in us as human beings, because He allowed the death of a sinless, begotten Son of His to pay that penalty. So He condemned that sin once and for all. But yet, He gave us this gift. Now let's go on here. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. because the mindset on the flesh is hostile, or enmity, as it says King James Version, is enmity or hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is the enmity that the blood of Christ has done away with. This enemy. This, our minds, being against God naturally. He has taken and changed and brought us near to God and made us one with Him through His flesh. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. That is a Christian. The definition of a Christian is right here. A Christian has the Spirit of God in him. Someone who does not have the Spirit of God is not a Christian. Point blank. Very clear. And the Spirit of God can only come one way, one baptism, right? There's only one Spirit, one baptism, one faith, and one God, and one Savior, Jesus Christ. And it can only come from repentance. Repentance from what? From disobeying God, turning from one's way, seeking God's forgiveness, then being baptized and receiving the one Spirit from God, the gift of God that makes us a temple of God. A child of our Father. Let me read this again. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Not ours, God's. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Once we receive this Spirit, we have life in us. We are a walking building of God. We are a temple. Yes, we're all put together, each member, to make a church. What most people look at a church, they see a building. We are a building of God as members of the church of God by this Spirit which God has given us. But each individually, we are called the temple of God. He dwells in us. He lives in us. Now, He gives life to this mortal body. So then, brother, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh or the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons or children, sons and daughters, as he said over in Corinthians, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The very term Jesus used to his Father, we use to our Father, because we have been made his children. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And actually, when you think of it, it is being revealed in us right now. If we have the faith in God to allow His Spirit to rule in our lives so that we mortify the deeds of the flesh and live by the Spirit of God, God will glorify Himself in us and our lives will be changed. And we will be growing day by day and we will become more like Him. But of course it depends how much faith we put in God, how much how committed we are to Him, so that we do not quench the Spirit in the things that we do, the things we see, that we put into our minds, and the things we dwell on every day of the week, every minute of the day. How committed we are is how much we will grow. It is the grace of God that gives us this Spirit of life. We build on that. We are building a building in this temple that we are in. We are building a building, and according to our commitment, how that building is built is the reward we get. If we're not very committed, God in His mercy may forgive us, but we're going to be tested and tried through fire, but we'll be given life. But some won't be. Because He even says, He warns about, you know what the warning is to the Laodiceans. But there are those, I mean, this is it. Our life, day by day, is a commitment to God. And He has already given us and glorified us with that glory that He put in the temples that were on earth. He has now put in us and calls us the temple of God. Go back to Ephesians in closing. Well, I'm going to finish it up with one text I read earlier. But in Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of God. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the gospel, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through Him, through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations or on my behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man. I want to just stop. Keep your finger right there a minute. I want to go back and read a verse that we read when we were reading about the temple being built by Solomon in Isaiah chapter 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand has made all. For my hand made all these things. Thus all things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble, and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now go back to Ephesians again, where we were. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. On this Day of Atonement, I wanted to connect something with the glory that God showed Israel when he did it in the tabernacle in the wilderness with Solomon's temple. When Messiah went to the temple that never received a visible glory to Israel, and to what he does with us personally, when by the gift of God's Holy Spirit, because of our being cleansed by the blood of Christ, he makes us the temple of God. And of course, the church of God is built into a holy temple. On this day of Pentecost, the fasting doesn't seem as hard to realize these things. Prayer. Our great eternal Father in heaven, on this very special Day of Atonement, we are very thankful to you. We appear to you in your presence, before your throne, because of our Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made and the gift you have given each one of us to be your children and to be temples of the living God. We praise you now and thank you for this opportunity to serve. We just ask your help daily, hourly, even by the minute, that we will continually be overcomers, overcoming this flesh and glorifying you by your Holy Spirit that you have given us as a gift of life. We pray for all of your people, wherever they are. Strengthen us by your might. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.